Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, October 7 by Tom Job from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
If we speak with the tongue of men and angels and we don't have love, we're talking about love in these last few weeks and how just what it means and how God is calling us to nothing else, really. He said, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels and I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I give my body to be burned, and I don't have love, I gain nothing. And in verse 5, he says, love is not irritable. Father, I do ask you to help us and just help us to understand, why did you say that? Of all the things you could have said, that was the word that you had the apostle who's just told us so many mysteries and secrets of life that we never could have known any other way. And of all the things he could have said about love, he picked these. And this is one. Help us to know why. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was reading an article this week about the Civil War. It was, or as some people call it, the war between the states. But it wasn't that one. It was the big one. It was the first Civil War between the states in 1835, and it was between Ohio and Michigan over Toledo, which the people in Ohio thought that it should belong to them, and the people in Michigan thought that it should belong to them. And it's going to be in the 30s in Toledo, Ohio this week. And so, but they both thought that they should have it. And so a sheriff from Michigan and 30 posse members arrested some surveyors from Ohio who were surveying in Toledo, Ohio, and they put them in prison in Tecumseh, Michigan. And as a result of that, the governor of Ohio called for troops and put 1,000 troops from the armies of Ohio along the border and set aside $300,000 for the war with Michigan. And the governor, the head of Michigan, they weren't really a state yet, they set aside $315,000 to fight the war with Ohio. And then a sheriff from Michigan in Toledo got in a fight with the son of a major in the Ohio militia named Benjamin Franklin Stickney. And his son was named Two Stickney. It was his second son. He named his first son One, and his second son Two. And they got in a fight, and Two Stickney pulled a knife and stabbed that sheriff in the thigh with a pen knife. And so militiamen from Michigan went to the home of Major Benjamin Franklin Stickney and killed his chickens and some pigs. And it was on, baby. It was like, and so 1,000 troops from Michigan and Ohio converged in Toledo, Ohio, and they tried to find each other, and they never could find each other. And then Andrew Jackson said, okay, that's enough, and pulled both of the governors by their ear and said, Toledo goes to Ohio. But Michigan, they can have that upper peninsula part, and that's how they got it. And nobody was killed. But it was the first war between the states. But that's how these things get started. I mean, it's just like in the world that we live in, where there's a lot of anger and hate and stuff, I remember one kid, he was studying World War I, is like in the seventh grade, and he asked his dad, Dad, how did World War I start? And his dad said, well, the Austrians invaded the Serbians, and then the Germans invaded France. And his wife said, no, You always forget the details. It's because they assassinated the Kaiser of Austria in the capital of Serbia. And he said, "You always interrupt me." And she said, "Well, you think you know everything and you don't know what you're talking about." And he said, "I know you are, but what am I?" And the little boy said, "Never mind. I think I know how World War I started." You know, but small is big. In the world that we live in, small is big. And in the kingdom of Jesus, where love is supposed to rule, small is also big. Like there's a place in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul says, you know, you're a new person in Jesus. And in fact, you've put off like your old person. It's like if your old person was like old clothes, you've taken those off and you've put on Jesus. It's like you wear a Jesus super suit and you have superpowers. You have Jesus-y superpowers and you can do things that you've never been able to do before. And, what do you do? Like, people say like, what? Like now I can, walk on water like Jesus. Well, no, not that. Walk through walls like Jesus did in John 20. No, not that. Walk to heaven like Jesus did in Acts chapter 1. No, not that. But you can, Paul says, let me tell you what you can do now that you have Jesus' superpowers. You can go the rest of your life and never let one unwholesome word come out of your mouth the rest of your life. And you're like, that's not much. The word unwholesome, the Greek word is the word rotten. And a lot of people think it means critical. Like you can live the rest of your life, you have the power to never criticize anybody the rest of your life. And you think, well, that's not that big a deal. It is huge, like especially like among married people. Sometimes when you know, with married couples, if they're having trouble, and we kind of go back to square one and ask, okay, why did you guys get married? I remember one couple at the rehearsal dinner, they were talking about, you know, why they were getting married. And her mother said that her mother and dad had a retail gift shop. And the couple met at a co-ed softball game, and they had never met, but he hit a line drive to second. She was playing second. The ball hit a rock and hit her in the chin, and she had to get 3 stitches. And her mother said, and in our house, the policy is you break it, you buy it, you know. But usually when you're talking to couples about, you know, why did you get married? And they try to remember and stuff. And I said, let me tell you from the book of Genesis chapter 2, the reason you got married is you wanted to be, this is why people get married. They wanted to be naked. It said the man and the woman were, I mean, you know, not just physically, I mean that too, but also like emotionally, and you just want a best friend. This is my best friend in all the world. I'm just completely open, you know, with her and all of that. And he said the man and the woman were naked and they had no shame. And in order for people to be open like that and just kind of naked with the other person, they can't feel ashamed of themselves. And sometimes in marriage, the person that you're married to can make you feel more ashamed of yourself than anybody in the world. And the way they do it is by criticizing the way they look, the way they, what they weigh, the way they do this, the way they keep do the house, the way, you know, it just gets to be a thing, like a habit. And before you know it, the person that a person is married to causes them to feel more ashamed, and they have to protect their heart against that person more than they do against anybody else in the world. And it comes from criticism. And I remember when I, in 1984, I read a book and I needed it. And it was a guy named Dr. Ed Wheat, and he wrote books about Christians and marriage. And he wrote one about sex, he and his wife. And he was a physician, and, you know, it was on the cover, there was his picture, and he looked like that little, that Muppet that's like the scientist, you know, with that round head, and his wife looked like the same as him, and I thought, y'all do that stuff? But but in this book, he said, one of the best things that you could do is, he said, I made a covenant before God that I would never criticize my wife again as long as I lived. And I thought, wow, and I took that myself. I remember one guy saying, you know, I feel that my calling is, my highest calling in life is the discipleship of my wife and kids. I thought, wow, you must be a joy to live with, your wife and kids. I bet she loves it. Oh gosh. But, about 6 weeks ago, I was at Windy Gap in North Carolina at a Young Life weekend retreat, and a guy came up to me on Sunday, and he said, you know what? When you started speaking, I remembered you. You spoke in about 1999, At Cedar Springs Presbyterian, they were having a seminar for couples that were going to get married. And you were doing the new couples counseling, the newlyweds or premarital counseling. And you said that a man should make a pledge before God that they would never criticize his wife as long as he lived. And when I heard you talking, I remembered you, and I remembered you said that. And I am so thankful to God because I did it. And it's changed our life. And I was like, wow. Small is big, you know? And in the kingdom of Jesus, where love reigns, when there isn't love, not only is small big, but huge is nothing. Like, no matter what you do, if it's the most amazing thing ever, if it doesn't have love, Paul said, it's nothing. Like, he said, if you could speak in the tongues, if you could speak in tongues, and the tongues of angels, languages of angels, which I don't know what they speak, but in the Bible, they always speak the language that the people are speaking there, but maybe it's, you know, like in Elfish, like in the Lord of the Rings or something, but they have their own language. But he's like, if I could speak in languages I've never learned, which, I mean, when they talk about speaking in tongues, it really means languages. And in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, there were people who had the miraculous ability to all of a sudden speak a language they had never learned, which I don't think the New Testament says that doesn't happen today. I personally don't think it happens as much as people say it does, because having learned a language, learning a language is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And if a person could suddenly speak with a tongue they have never had, it would be as miraculous as a person with full dentures suddenly speaking with teeth they never had. You know, just like all of a sudden they're healed and they have teeth, you know? It would be that amazing, because languages, oh man, when we learn the Italian language, there's certain grammatical things. Like, there's something called the periodo ipotetico, which is the third class conditionals. And when you realize, it's grammatically like riding a unicycle and juggling at the same time. It's like it's a pluperfect subjunctive with an anterior perfect indicative and a past perfect conditional. Se io avessi saputo che tu saresti venuto, non l'avrei detto. It's like, if I had known that you were coming, I would not have said that. And it's like, it's amazing that you can do it. My kids, they learned Italian at school. We always thought we should have gone to their preschool and just colored all day, because they learned it. It got to be their first language, and so English was their second language. So they struggled to read and write in English, and sometimes even speaking it. Like in Italian, there's one word for to feel, to smell, and to hear. And one time we were in the living room, and something happened, and my daughter Val said, "I hear something pewy," and I thought, "I hear something pewy," but. I got the point. Anyway, but you think, how could a person have the Holy Spirit help them speak in tongues, but they don't have love? How is that possible? I don't know how that's possible, but I do know that a lot of times, like in marriages, when marriages are in trouble, people will say, well, you need to work on your communication skills. And it's like, well, you can have the best communication skills in the world, and if you don't have love, it just makes it worse. Like a lot of times they say, the problem is that you're using you statements. You always this. You should only use I statements. Well, you could only use I statements and say, I think that one of us is stupid, and I think it is not I. You know, or people, they always say, talk about your feelings. You know, don't say you always, just say, you could say, I feel you're stupid. You know, it doesn't help. And you think about, like, what if somebody had the gift of prophecy and don't have love? I don't know how that could happen, but I know that, like, sometimes in marriages, somebody will say, do you know why you do that? The reason you do that is because when you were little, your mother always, and it's just like, leave my mother out of this. You don't, you know, or if you, you know, you give your whole body to be burned. Give all you give away to the poor and don't have love. How is that possible? I don't know, but I have heard couples say, I gave up my career for you. and this marriage. I gave up my figure. I have stretch marks to have your babies. And he's like, I gave up golf for your sunroom. So, you know, it's just like if it doesn't have love. So in the kingdom of God, a huge can be nothing if you don't have love in it. But small is big. And that's why Paul says love. I mean, he says, one thing he says about love is that love is not irritable. And you're like, irritable. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says that same thing. He says, get rid of all grumpiness. Like to be just maybe grumpy, an irritable, grumpy, or I always think of grumpy as kind of what men are. And there's a woman word for maybe it's kind of sexist on my part, but I always feel that the word for grumpy is for men. And for women, there's another word. It's the word crabby. Were y'all thinking I was going to, I don't know if there's another one, but, and I don't, maybe that comes from like Charlie Brown, that Lucy was always crabby, but I like men are grumpy and women are crabby. But I don't think he's saying that it's unloving to be grumpy or crabby or gripey, complainy, but although I think it would be horrible to be, married to a grumpy person. I remember one guy, there was a bumper sticker, you know the thing that says, if a tree falls in a forest and there's nobody there to hear it, does it make a sound? And I saw a bumper sticker that said, if I say my opinion in a forest and my wife is not there to hear it, am I still wrong? But I don't think he's saying like it's unloving to be irritable. I think that what he's saying is if a person is irritable or grumpy, angry, crabby, you can't love people if you are that way. And the reason is, and that's why small is big, to be an irritable person, a grumpy, complainy, low-grade, angry person, that is, it seems small. But in the kingdom of Jesus, it's very big because you won't be able to love the people in your life or people that God would bring into your life if you are that way. And the reason is because in order to love people, you have to love God. I mean, that's why you love people is basically, that's why you do anything that God wants you to do. The reason I love people is that the way it's supposed to work is you're supposed to say, I love God so much. I am so thankful to him for what he's done for me. I just love him. I would do anything he asked me to do. If he asked me to love people, I'm going to do that because I love him. If like it says, the way to love God is to love people, I'm going to love people because I love God so much. And I'm just so thankful for him. And that's why I'm going to do it. But when a person is grumpy and crabby and irritable and angry all the time and complaining, it says in the book of Exodus, all the people were all grumpy about Moses. They were going through, they're out in the desert and all that stuff. And they started getting irritable and complainy and grumpy. And Moses said, God has shown me you're not complaining against me. And this happens every time you grump or complain or you're irritable. Moses said, they're not grumping against me. They're complaining against God. That's why in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And the verse right in front of that, it says, Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up. There was a point in that whole period when they were out there in the desert just grumping that Moses had to make a snake out of brass. And because people were dying, and if they looked at it, they would be healed. They were dying because they were being bitten by snakes. And the reason they were being bitten by snakes is because they were complaining. And it's super, super serious to be a person who complains, who's irritable, and who's grumpy. Because whether or not a person knows that, what they're saying is, I don't like the way God is running stuff. And I don't like the decisions that he makes. And I don't like the people that he loves, that he's brought into my life. I know that I'm supposed to love them because I love him, but I don't love him. I don't appreciate what he's doing to me. That's why being irritable is a super serious thing. And you can't love if you're that way. And angry people, man, they show up in the weirdest places in the Bible. There's one time there was a party, and this super angry person at the greatest party ever. It's in Luke 15, where there's Luke 15 is a story that Jesus told about a man who had 100 sheep, and he lost one, and he found it and had a party. And a woman had 10 coins, and she lost one. She searched for it and found it and had a party. And a man had 2 sons, and he lost one. There was a young man who said, I want to be free, and I want to be with my friends, and they want me to go far away from here. I want to go far away from here. And he asked his dad for his inheritance early. And I used to have a church in Italy with, of all Arab people, Egyptians, but some of them were Galileans. One of my best friends, Antoine, was from Lebanon, which is Galilee. And they used to tell me stuff about the New Testament. And he said, when he says, I want my inheritance, he's basically saying, whether he meant it, I would be better off if you were dead. But I don't know if he meant to say that. They had a ceremony. If somebody wasted the family inheritance, they would have a terracotta pot of beans that were burnt black. And they would break them at the person's feet and say, you are of the people of the burnt beans. Take that. Just deal with it. But anyway, he went far away with his friends and he wasted all that money and lost all of the money, all of his friends, didn't have a job, didn't have anything to eat, started feeding pigs and eating pig food because it was all he had. I'm sure he was sick. I've thought about this before. I think they probably had diarrhea and he was in danger. I remember reading that 60% of the soldiers in the Civil War died of diarrhea. And I always thought those Civil War reenactors, if they really want to get serious about it, just order some water from the Tijuana, Mexico utility board and drink it like on, Wednesday or Thursday, and then have a real authentic, Civil War reenactment. Just do it. If you're going to do it up, But anyway, and he thought, if I stay here, I'm dead. If I go home, my dad might kill me. I don't know if he might kill me, but if I stay here, I'm dead. And he didn't know his dad was waiting for him every day. And as soon as he stood on the horizon, his dad started running, like Jimmy Stewart through Bedford Falls, Merry Christmas, you old emporium. And he's just running, And Antoine said, men, for men to run is so socially terrible, because they always had a thing about the bottom of your shoe. Like at the Arab church, if I crossed my legs, Antoine would always hit my leg and put it, don't show the bottom of your shoe. It's like the worst thing ever to them for some reason. But he said, when a person runs, everybody's going to see the bottom of your shoes. But anyway, this dad's just running. And as soon as he got there, he's hugging him and kissing him, hugging him and kissing him, hugging him and kissing him. No penalties, no punishment, no probation, just a party. Because my son, and he had a little speech, he couldn't give it. The dad just kept kissing him and kissing him and kissing him. And so they have this humongous party, and they're giving toast, I guess. And then they're like, let your brother give one. And he wasn't in that house at the time because he wouldn't go in. And because when he heard all the music and stuff, he said to his servants, what's up? And they said, your brother's home and your dad's throwing him a party. And he's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He's throwing a party for that piece of crud? Wow. And so the dad went out to talk to him. He didn't go look for his other son, but he went out to look for the second one. And he said, son, why aren't you coming to this party? And he said, because I have slaved for you my whole life. The younger brother said, I want to be free. But the older brother said, it is slavery living with you. And he said, because when this, your son, I'm not even calling him my brother. The younger brother said, I want to be with my friends. The older brother said, I don't even consider this my family. I don't even want to be in this family. And the younger brother, he wanted to go far away. The older brother said, I don't really care where I go. I'm not coming in your house. It makes me sick. And I thought, wow, it's slavery. I don't want to be in this family, and I don't want to be in this home. And you think, where did that come from? And I think that had probably been growing for a long time. Just irritability and complaining and grumping. And then all of a sudden, the younger brother, the angry brother, was worse than the younger brother. The only person who had the right to be angry in that story was the dad. He did eventually express his anger. And he did punish one of his sons. But it wasn't the younger one, and it wasn't the angry one. It was the third one. It was the son who told the story. And he poured out all of the anger that we deserved for our stuff and our complaining and our grumping. And it's so serious that he poured it all out on the sweetest son, the Son of God. And so that we could have a party and a home and a family we don't deserve. And the dad said to his older son, son, I had to make merry. That party is not for your brother. The party is for me. You know, when the guy found the sheep and he threw a party because he found his sheep, there wasn't a banner that said, to Puffball, the greatest sheep a brother could have. You know, it's like, I almost died looking for that stupid thing. But he was throwing a party for himself. And the dad said, in Greek, he said, I had to cheer myself up because I've been sad long enough. In your anger, are you going to make me sad, my child? And that's where the story ends. And I don't know. I think Jesus meant to end it that way because he was bringing it to me and just saying to me, you know that anger, all that complaining you do? How irritable you are. How you complain against me. I've been sad long enough. What are you going to do about it? And I always want to tell him I'm sorry. And I'm going to stop it. Father, I do thank you that. I thank you that we have no reason whatsoever, as long as this world shall turn, to complain about one thing again. We should be lost forever, but we have a dad like you. We have a family, and we have a home, and we have a party that's waiting on us, and we should be nothing but thankful. Help us to remember every day that really thankfulness is the only motion that we have the right to, so that there's people in our life that need us to love them, and they're waiting for that love. Ah, in Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.